listening to Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
It's a privilege to introduce our chapel guest this morning, Dr. Maurice Pugh. He is currently serving as the New Life Fellowship Church pastor in Arlington, Texas, a church that he founded in September of 2003, and just this past August moved into their first building, and after the first Sunday, now they have to go to two services already. It's a great problem to have. Maurice also serves as adjunct professor in systematic theology with us here at DTS. He was on the staff as associate pastor at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship while he was going through school. He is a sought-after guest speaker, worship presenter in areas of church development, leadership, marriage, and family enrichment. He's appeared on numerous television programs and contributes to those kinds of ministries. Maurice is married to his best friend, Jackie, who is also a DTS graduate with a degree in Christian education. Maurice finished his PhD here at Dallas Seminary, and together, with God's guidance, they nurture and cherish five children. So if you wondered whether you could go through Dallas Seminary with five children, find a spouse, get married, have those kinds of children, finish a doctorate degree, it is possible. They thought it was impossible, but it is possible. Jackie is here this morning. Jackie, where are you? Would you stand? She's back here. Great. And he's also got some of his church folk with him from the New Life Church in Arlington. If you're here as a guest at DTS or a part of his church, whether you're a student or just a guest, would you stand and let us recognize you this morning? Where are you? There you are. Okay, great. Maurice, thanks for the unique contribution you make in the city of Arlington, but also here at Dallas Seminary. Would you join me in welcoming Dr. Maurice Pugh?
Well, indeed, it is a pleasure and a privilege to be in chapel once again and to stand in the presence of so many of those who have impacted our lives, so many of the profs here who've shaped and molded us deeply. It's indeed a pleasure to have the privilege to be able to serve along with you. I'm so grateful to have so many of the folk here from our church, our staff, and I guess the first question I have for you is why you're not at work. And obviously, it's a privilege and a pleasure to have my wife of 15 years. We met here at seminary, and many of you who know my story know that we met here. We got married over in the bookstore, which used to be the chapel. And so every time I go and get my New Testament commentary, I stand right at the spot that I also said my I do's and I wills and I won'ts and all those things. So I'm grateful to be here and have my wife with me. As many of you know, the seminary will impact your life. Every time I come here to Dallas Seminary, I think about how it has impacted my life. Never did I cry as much as I did until I came to Dallas Seminary. It will impact your life. And I knew that the seminary was known for teaching you theology and teaching you eschatology, but I had no idea that in Dr. Chisholm's class, I would be experiencing the tribulation. And I must admit, about halfway through mid-semester, I really started praying for a mid-trib rapture. And many of you, if you had a chance to be with Dr. Bingham, now Dr. Bingham is very deceptive. I mean, he's a nice guy, he jokes with you, but in the doctoral program, he's a whole different person. And so we had to take these four-hour exams. And in these 4 hours exams, I know my time is short. Let me tell you what Dr. Bingham did to me. I got to say that. We had to develop our questions, and he said, of these questions, I will ask you a selection of these questions. So I put together these questions. Man, it took me like 3 months to put these questions, and I gave him these four questions, and I was proud and feeling good about these questions. And he says, Maurice, you know Dr. Bingham's voice here, those are good questions for master's level. I want you to take all four of those questions and make those one question. Then give me four more. And I got to admit, at that point, my Christianity was really being challenged. But in my doctoral comprehensive exams, the one thing I kept praying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So once again, the seminary is truly a great, great institution. And I just want to pray for a moment as we spend time in God's Word. Father, we do thank you for the privilege and the honor that we have to come and to be here on this morning. Use this time to minister to our hearts. Use this time to speak to our lives. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you will, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And from this passage, I want to share with you something that God has been doing in my own life, something that from this particular passage, God has been speaking to me personally. And if you will, for a moment, I would simply like to open my life up for a moment and give you some insights into what God has been saying to me over these last 2 or 3 months. Paul says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. For a few moments, I just want to share about my own ministry convictions. As many of you know, as was just mentioned by Dr. Bailey, I served 10, 12 years at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship under our mentor and our pastor, Dr. Evans. 6 years ago, we went and we planted a church in Arlington, Texas. And like most church planters, I did my demographic study. I identified our target area. I examined the mission statement and the strategies of all the growing churches out there. I began to listen to the leading church strategists, and I began to listen to what all the people were saying about how you grow a church. Over the last 3 years, we've been immersed in buying land and capital campaigns, and just August, we opened our first multi-purpose facility. And in the last 2 months, as things begin to settle down some, I began to go into some very deep conversations with God about where we were as a church, where we were going in our ministry. And I began to have some deep conversations with God about my own ministry convictions and some of those things that are essential in my own philosophy of ministry. And one particular morning, just sitting out having my devotion times and spending some time with God, from this passage, and I'm not even sure how I got to this passage of Scripture, the Spirit of God began to do something. I don't know what your philosophy or your theology is about how God speaks to you or the prompting of the Spirit or the speaking of, I don't know. But I know on that morning, God really began to grab and wrestle with me. And on that morning, he began to challenge me about some ministry convictions. He began to convince me of some things that I feel are ministry essentials. He began to clarify in my own life. And I came out of that time with God, like Paul said in verse 2. There were some things that I was determined of. There were some convictions that God had done deep in my life and deep in my spirit that I began to share with my wife and others. Of what God had been wrestling with me on. And for a moment, I would just like to share some of those things with you that God has shared with me coming out of that quiet time. Would God share with me, first of all, something very simple. God says from the life of Paul, he reminded me to preach Jesus. Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus, verse 2, and him crucified. I came out of that quiet time and Jesus says, preach Jesus, for in him is the centrality of our message and the centrality of our ministry. That the simple truth that the Spirit of God wrestled in my life was you preach Jesus because he is the centrality of our ministry and the centrality of our message. Like Paul's day, and so in our day, Paul was dealing with intellectual elitism. Paul was dealing with the denial of the divine and the denial of the supernatural. Paul was dealing with the philosophy of human reason. And in that context, Paul says, I have determined nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. On that day, the Spirit of God just kept saying to me that in the midst of what's going on in our culture, in our day, you preach Jesus and him crucified, for in him is the centrality of our message and the centrality of our ministry. Some have argued that from this verse, when Paul says, I've come to determine nothing among you but Jesus and him crucified, some have argued that this comes in the context of Acts chapter 17 and 18. And you know the story. Paul went into Athens. And in Athens, Paul began to reason with the Jews in the synagogue. Paul began to talk with them in the marketplace. You know the story. Paul went into Mars Hill and he began to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some begin to laugh. Others begin to believe. Then he left Athens and he went to Corinth in chapter 18. And in Corinth, he began to reason with the Jews and he began to reason with the Gentiles. And a very interesting verse in verse 5, chapter 18, verse 5, Paul says, I solemnly testify, I have devoted myself to the word, to preach to the Jews, Jesus is the Christ. And Paul, and some perhaps says, maybe against this context, Paul realized that the reasoning and all of the things that I've been doing, some says maybe Paul had been chastened, maybe Paul had been shaken, and he came to a newfound realization that it's about Jesus and him alone. Others says, well, no, maybe Paul was not shaken. Maybe it was just the reality that Paul had come to a recognition and a deeper sense of conviction that I have determined to know nothing in my message but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't know what the issue was, but I certainly know that what God revealed to me is that the message, the centrality of our message and our ministry is not some new idea, it's not some philosophy, it's not helping people to feel good about themselves, it's not a theology of prosperity, it's not self-help, it's not three steps to success and five steps to happiness. But all I know is in that day, the Spirit of God says that the centrality of our message is you preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And what he said to me is that no matter how palatable you make it to be, no matter how acceptable you try to make it, no matter how you market it, no matter what you do, that he says in chapter 1, verse 18, that the message of the cross to those who are perishing is foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it's the power. That no matter what we do to try to make it receivable, acceptable, palatable, or marketable, those who are perishing will not understand it. They will not figure it out. But those of us who have been redeemed, transformed, justified by the preached gospel of Jesus Christ understand that it is the power of God. And Paul says, from that conviction, you preach Jesus Christ with confidence, with conviction, with clarity, realizing that it changes lives. And I got up and I said, you know what, Lord, you have not called me to be like Billy Mays was, a pitch man here simply to sell a product. You called me here to proclaim truth in the person of Jesus Christ. And he says that our message and the content of our message is Jesus and him crucified. And I asked myself, why is this Jesus and him crucified so important? Well, the reason this theology of the cross is so significant is because in the theology of the cross, in Jesus Christ, what we have is a truth that divides and a truth that separates Christianity from all other religions. That what Dr. Bingham tells us each and every day is there's something in our message that we're proclaiming that is distinctively Christian. And that in the theology of the cross, you can have God, you can have spirituality, but the message that we're preaching divides and separates and says that we believe that there's something in Jesus Christ, and everybody who sits in our congregation who does not embrace that truth will not feel comfortable about what we are proclaiming. And he says, preach Jesus, for in Jesus is the centrality of our message and our ministry. Second thing that came out of that, God just wrestled with me on. He says, not only do you preach Jesus, for he is the centrality of our message and he is the centrality of our ministry. He says, but you depend on the power of the Spirit. You depend on the Spirit, for in the Spirit is the power for our ministry and our message. Notice what Paul says, verse 4. He says, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. There's several places in chapter 1 where Paul talks about the power of Christ. Paul talks about the power of the ministry. And what Paul says here is we depend on the Holy Spirit because we recognize that it's dependence on the Spirit that powers our ministry and our message. Notice what he says here. He says, my message were not in persuasive words, verse 4, but in demonstration of the work of the Spirit in our ministry. Paul says that when you look in our ministry, there is an activity of the work of God. There is something in our ministry that demonstrates God is at work. And what is demonstrated in our ministry that God is at work comes on the basis of my dependency on the Spirit for God to work in the ministry. He says that I don't do this ministry out of my own wisdom, out of my own philosophy. And yeah, we understand that there's wisdom in the counsel of many. We understand that we learn from great men. We understand that we glean. But what he says is, what do we depend on to produce lives? What do we place our methods and our strategies and our values and our visions and our paradigms and all of these things that we produce, thinking that that is the solution to a growing, thriving ministry? Paul says it's demonstration of the Spirit. And I thought for a moment, how do I communicate that I'm not depending on the Spirit? Well, when I read more models from books about ministry than I read the scriptures and what it says about ministry, I'm not demonstrating dependence on the Spirit. When I spend more time in my preparation for preaching, looking for the right alliteration and putting the right combination of words together, and as much as I was impacted by Dr. Warren and Dr. Ramesh in my homiletical presentation and my sermonic proposition, and I buy and believe in all that, but at the end of the day, if I spend more time in alliteration and illustration than I do in prayer and asking God to bathe that message with the anointing of his Spirit to do something in the minds and the hearts of people who are coming to hear a word, then I'm not depending on the Spirit. When I listen to more leaders and what they have to say about church growth than I listen to what God has to say about ministry, I'm not demonstrating dependence upon the Spirit. When I am evaluating success in my church by numbers than evaluating success by change and transform lives, I am not depending on the Spirit of God. And I don't know about you, but I would imagine Paul says that we define success in our church not based on whether it made the 100 fastest this or the 100 fastest that, but it is dependent upon our relationship with the preached word and the power of the Spirit. And I know you're saying that's not rocket science, but I'm just telling you what God spoke in my own life. And I don't know where you are in your theology, whether you're classic or revised or progressive or whatever the case may be. But the one thing is clear, Paul says, that the new covenant promises through the work of the Spirit of God transform lives, whereby God says, I will write my law on your heart. I will take a heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. And what Paul says is not a slick program. It's not a computer technology. It's not some new activity in your church that transforms lives. Paul says it's the work of the Spirit of God that takes the human condition, no matter how messed up it is, and shapes and forms and conforms it into the image of our Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says that what we have been called servants of the new covenant, proclaiming a message that does not just change lives, but transform lives. And he says you have to be convicted of the truth of this reality. And you know what? I don't know, but sometimes you just come into your point in your life, and I guess maybe I'm getting old or whatever the case may be. Five kids will do that to you, but you start getting older and you start realizing some things. And you know what? I'm okay in realizing that I'm dependent on the Spirit of God. I'm okay with realizing that God does things in our ministry that we can't figure out. I'm okay, and I'm confident with all the degrees and the education and the teaching. I am comfortable with the fact that there are things, as a matter of fact, we ought to want God to do something in our ministries that we can't figure out. We can't complain. We can't figure out. We can't explain. He leaves us in awe. We can't package it. We can't sell it. We can't tell people these are the steps in which we did it. And when they ask, how in the world did this happen? All you say is, I don't know. Just God did it. Paul says that is my dependency. To see God do something, Acts 2, that just leaves people in awe. And I hear people talk about, man, that, you know, you get to a point in your life where you just get tired of what you're seeing. Because everybody's trying to have the quickest this, the latest that, the most cutting, the newest idea, the newest thought, this. And he says, you know what, man? It really is a simple truth, a simple yet profound truth, that we preach Christ crucified, and when we preach that message empowered by the Spirit of God, we're believing deep in our hearts and deep in our souls that God will do something. And just maybe, just perhaps, even in the Christian community, there's something that makes us believe that we got to help the message out. Just maybe we believe that preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, that is the timeless truth that has over time proven itself to change the most wretched of lives, that just maybe deep down inside, we believe that we have to add to the message. We have to make it so that people will understand it, believe it, receive it, whatever. And just preaching the truth empowered by the Spirit alone, is that enough? And after 18 years of training at Dallas Seminary, 12 years of ministry at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, 6 years of pastoring, God is bringing me all the way full circle to the simplicity of the truth of the gospel and the energy of the empowerment of the Spirit. So he says, preach Jesus, because that is the centrality of our ministry and our message. He says, depend on the Spirit because he empowers our ministry and our message. And he says, aim for transformation, because that is the goal of our ministry and our message. He says, verse 4, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration and power of the Spirit. Why? So that your faith, would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. That what Paul says is the aim of our ministry is transformation. That we don't preach for information and inspiration. We preach and we teach and we do ministry for transformation. to see lives changed, to see lives transformed, to see the Spirit of God working in people's lives in such a way that He's doing something in their life. And the aim of our ministry is transformation. It's God taking His truth and His Spirit and doing something in the life of that individual that no matter how deep they've sunk in life, we believe that the aim of the Spirit of God is to transform a human heart. And Paul says that your faith will not rest on programs and activities and another quick this and another that that we've poured and we've added and we implemented, but ultimately your faith will rest on the power of the Spirit to produce transformation in your life. And what we want in ministry and what we want in church is we want a microwave ministry where God does this quick beat, 30 seconds, and a life is changed. We want fast food where people can come to church and have it their way. But what you're realizing is discipleship, transformation, life. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes energy. It takes the work of the Spirit. And let me say this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 3, excuse me. And you all know 2 Corinthians in the book. They were questioning Paul's apostleship. They were questioning his credibility. They were questioning his motives. They were questioning whether or not he was truly called. They were questioning all those things. And Paul, in his response, in his defense of his ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, look, I don't need a letter of commendation from you. Guess what? The credibility, the validation, the proof of our ministry is not the size of our building. It's not the number of our attendance. It's not the resume of our staff. The credibility, the proof of our ministry is transformed lives. I can put my finger on people who've been in our ministry, Paul says, and the letter that they are carrying is not a physical letter, but it's the letter of their lives, epistles being written by men, written not with ink on tablet, but written with the Spirit of God on their heart. And if you want to know what our ministry is about, look at the transformed lives. And that is the proof of what God is doing. And I was telling my wife the other day, man, do we not love to see size. Bigger is better. And what Paul says is, let's not evaluate by the size. Let's evaluate by the transformation, the people who sit in our ministries each and every day. He says that what our aim is transformation. He says, when the preached message combined with the Spirit of God are at work, the goal of what we do is transform lives. And if I had time, man, if you would just read 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 and look at what Paul says the work of the Spirit will do in the life of people and transforming them, making them like new. He says, that's what this thing is all about. Yeah, the exegesis is fine. The theology is great. The grammar is off the chart. The Hebrew, all of that is great. But at the end of the day, it's taking all of that and it's laying it at the feet of Jesus. And it says, Spirit of God, you do something. It's not about me. May I decrease that Christ might increase. May the Spirit of God go into the pulpit and already begin to work in people's hearts. So when they hear this message of God, you do something. And on that day, God just convinced in my life that, yes, all the things are great, the technology, the method, the methodology, all of that, the means, I believe in that, it's great. But at the end of the day, I was convinced that after all these years of ministry, God brings me back full circle. He says, you preach Jesus, for he's the centrality of our ministry and message. You depend on the Spirit. For he powers and empowers our ministry and our message. You aim for transformation. See, Dr. Warren, I got 3 points with imperatives. I was listening. You aim for transformation, for that is the goal of our ministry and our message. In Texas, you can't appreciate beautiful winters I don't know how you could have Christmas at 70 degrees. That's just... You can't appreciate the beauty of Christmas. The beauty of wintertime. I remember growing up in Michigan, waking up, looking out of my window. Looking out of my window, there's nothing more breathtaking, more postcard beautiful than seeing the sun reflect off of a freshly covered blanket of snow. You see the purity, you see the glistening, you see the innocence by looking at this beautiful postcard breathtaking picture. But it's something interesting though, because as you move out of winter time into spring, the picture changes. As the sun began to intensify, the radiance of the sun began to shine brightly. Slowly, the purity and the innocence that appears on the surface begin to melt away. And underneath that blanket of snow, you begin to see all the junk, all the debris, all the trash that had been accumulated, but just buried under the snow. As the sun is intensified and as the rays are shining, you move beyond the surface and you get deep down inside and you begin to see the junk that's really there. And you can't really do cleanup until you move away the surface and you get down to the junk. But that only happens when the sun is intensified and the rays are increased. And what Paul says is in ministry, when you intensify the sun and you increase the spirit in your life, you remove all of the beauty, all of the gloss, all of the surface, all of the superficiality, and you see the junk, the debris in people's lives that have accumulated over the years. And when you get down at that level, then true transformation exists. But it's only when the sun is increased and the spirit is raised that we truly see transformation in people's lives. That is our aim. That is our goal. That is our message in ministry. Father, we thank you. And we just pray today, Lord, that the words of Paul, not my words, but your words, that in the midst of all of the information, all of the models, all of the paradigms that we receive and our training that we're exposed to in this information age, that in the midst of all of that, we are convinced and we're convicted of a simple yet profound truth in Jesus and Him crucified. And it's empowered by your Spirit that produces the aim of our preaching and our ministry, the transformation of lives. May we evaluate each and every day so that that determination becomes real in our life, in our philosophy of ministry, and in our practice of those convictions. And it's in our Savior's name we do pray. Amen.